Welcome to the podcast of the Day One Weekly Broadcast with your host, Peter Wallace. Day One brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline churches. For more information or to make a donation, please visit our website at dayone.org.
Jesus told Simon, "Let's leave the shallows and go to the deep." Everybody knows the schools of big fish are in the deeper water, but we shouldn't limit this to fish only. We could substitute fish for abundance, or wisdom, or love, healing, or peace. Some people don't catch these things because they simply refuse to go deep.
That's the very Reverend Rob Wright. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's speaker, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thanks, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to welcome back the very Reverend Robert C. Wright, rector of St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Rob was educated at Howard University, Virginia Theological Seminary, and Ridley Hall at Cambridge University in England. Rob, thanks for being with us again.
Thank you, Peter.
St. Paul's is the oldest black Episcopal congregation in the state of Georgia. How does that history and all that it involves impact the life and ministry of the parish today?
Well, I think that the congregation sees itself as really standing in a phenomenal blessing, grace. Mm. St. Paul's was founded by just a few people just after slavery as a Bible study. And we talk about that a lot at St. Paul's and how these people who found this could have never imagined a large and thriving congregation now. And we feel indebted to them, to their faith and to their hope. And we feel like we're a continuance of their aspirations. And we talk about that with the young people at the congregation. We talk about that, in sermons. It makes its way into sermons. And so it's exciting to think that God planted a seed, such a humble seed so long ago, and that, through our worship and our ministries locally and globally, we're still a continuation of that.
Well, tell us, what are some of the ways St. Paul's Church reaches out to minister in the community?
One of the things that we do that I'm most proud of recently is that we've offered a counseling center. In the African-American community, we have been slow to really take advantage of clinical therapy. And it's very necessary. It's very necessary in every community, but given some of the unique struggles and strains in the African-American community, folks have not taken it up. And so we've offered that, and not only to our own membership, but to the community at large. We are partnered with two schools, and they are underserved. Their families and the children are underserved there. And so we offer that to the community. I'm really excited about that, and that's growing and gaining prominence and acceptance, really. We feed folks. We feed families who come there once a week, and we have discounted groceries that we offer. We go to Metro State Women's Prison once weekly and are there with our sisters, preaching and praying and hoping for the best in their walk. And then we not only do local stuff, but we are partners with a school and feeding program in Haiti. And that's what it means, I think, to be Episcopalian and Anglican, is to both to be both local and global. And so we're doing that good work, and providing uniforms and education and medical supplies and to congregations and schools in Haiti.
And I understand that music ministry is also a very important part of the worship experience at St. Paul's. Tell us about that and why it's so vital.
Yeah, I remember someone said some time ago that no one ever leaves a church humming a sermon. And in our community, in the African-American community, and certainly everywhere, but in the African-American community, music is absolutely essential and important. I'm a great music lover myself. And music just stirs the heart in ways that the spoken word cannot sometimes. I remember U2's lead singer Bono said that people give their they give themselves to lyrics and music in ways that that they don't to other things. And I think we've seen that at St. Paul's. We've invested in music. We have about a 70 member choir. We have a youth choir, a bell choir. We have a contemporary gospel service on the second Sunday. The Negro spirituals are alive and well at St. Paul's. We keep them, but that was our sort of African American first systematic theology. Mm. We keep all of that together, and we for the first Sunday we have one kind, and the second Sunday another kind, and so on, a varied offering, so that you know, more is more. We understand. We have what we call at St. Paul's ordered spontaneity, and we really try, the musicians and I really try to minister, not only sing the songs but minister the songs, and sometimes that may mean doing another refrain. And sometimes it may mean lengthening the instrumental part as people are called to worship.
Now, you spent a lot of time in the Washington, D.C. area and then New York City. Mm-hmm. What led you to come to St. Paul's, and was it a difficult adjustment to come to Atlanta?
Well, what led me to come to St. Paul's is that I had I felt that I had finished my time at the Cathedral St. John the Divine. I thought I had a good ministry there, and it just seemed like there was a natural segue. We had heard about St. Paul's and about the congregation, and we thought that it might be a good fit, and came and, in fact, found that it has been a good fit.
Now, you're still young, but you've been involved in the life of the church for some years now. How would you describe the Episcopal Church today as it moves through a very turbulent time of change?
Yeah. You know, I describe the Episcopal Church right now, maybe the church throughout denominations, as sort of being in a place where we're being prodded and forced into new growth. Mm. Some people think that where the church is now is a detrimental place, and I don't think I agree. I think that when the Holy Spirit moves through us, we grow, and we have to leave some things behind, and we have to move into some new realities. The Bible says so in just about every chapter and verse. And so I think that's where the church is now. It's an uncomfortable place, that's true. It's awkward. It's unseemly to some people. But I trust that the Spirit is still moving in the church, in the Episcopal Church specifically. I see us being challenged by who we're going to be going forward. How will we keep the best of who we are moving into the next millennia, and how will we leave behind those things which need to be left behind? It's a difficult discussion, and there are people with legitimate positions on every side. But ultimately, I think we've got to trust the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that he would not forsake us or leave us behind. He said that his Spirit would prevail in the church. You know, I'd like to see more conversation from that point of view and that perspective. Not that we've got to get something right today, not that other people are wrong right now, but that we need to live together. We need to continue to do those things we are sure about, like care for the poor, visit the prisons, lift up the name of Jesus, do those things that we're absolutely certain about, and trust the Holy Spirit and trust one another that we're all are trying to grow up in the full stature of Christ.
Today's gospel is the account of Jesus calling the first disciples to follow him from Luke chapter 5. Would you read the text for us?
Sure. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, and such that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching people." When they had brought their boats into the shore, they left everything and followed him.
Jesus had apparently met Simon Peter earlier. He goes to Simon's house at the end of chapter 4 and heals his mother-in-law. What do you think has been going on before this event in the fishing boat?
That's a great question. I think that Simon, from that healing, was wondering, you know, who is this guy? Who is this enigmatic guy who's so genuine and has these gifts and has this sort of unique relationship with God? Who is this guy? And now, you know, from my mother-in-law's house, now he shows up at my job, you know? And I think that that was a critical for his becoming a disciple. I think he'd had this sort of wonderful experience, and now here Jesus was again, in the way that Jesus is, always persistent in invitation. I think that when he says, "Yet I will do what you say," so even though I think otherwise, I think that's really the beginning. That's the watershed moment for Simon becoming a real disciple. He suspends his disbelief and maybe even some of his questions to experience what Jesus wants to do.
At the end, after this miraculous catch of fish, Jesus says, "From now on, you will be catching people." What does he mean by that? Do the disciples have any idea what they're getting into?
You know, I don't think so. I really don't think so. I think that, though, that's tacked on to this wonderful experience they just had, though. Mm-hmm. I think he's proved himself trustworthy in the fish-catching business. He's blown their minds. He's exceeded their expectations. And then, you know, so I think now this moment is critical. Now come and let's do something else. And I think that just, you know, just in our own lives, you know, God proves God's self trustworthy and then asks us to do something sometimes that is radically different from where we just learned to trust him. And that's why they call it faith. So, I think it's exciting that he calls them into this, you know, new adventure. And the one thing that they walk into that new adventure with is the fact that they just experienced that he's trustworthy.
Well, Rob, you're going to draw some interesting insights from this account today in your sermon. It's entitled, "Why Some People Don't Catch Fish." Thanks for being with us.
Thank you. I'm a city boy, so I don't know much about fishing. I don't watch the Fishing Channel or hang out with fishermen. All I know about fish is I like mine fried or Cajun style, with some rice and vegetables on the side. I do know a fishing story is supposed to be flattering to the fishermen. Fishermen are supposed to talk about the monster fish they've hooked, but that got away. Or they're supposed to talk about the bait that they use to make the fish just jump on your hook. The Bible tells a different kind of fishing story, though. This story is about fishermen coming up empty after fishing all night, and about a carpenter who commandeers a boat, preaches a sermon, and tells the fishermen where the fish are. After hundreds of pounds of fish are finally caught, a fisherman, Simon, immediately resigns from fishing and starts fishing for people. I told you it was a different kind of fishing story. If there's anything to learn from this story, it's why some people don't catch fish. Some people don't catch fish because they refuse to go into deep water. Jesus told Simon, "Let's leave the shallows and go to the deep." Everybody knows the schools of big fish are in the deeper water. And the first rule of fishing is you've got to go where the fish are. But we shouldn't limit this to fish only. Jesus was teaching a spiritual principle. We could substitute fish for abundance, or wisdom, or love, healing, or peace. All those things we want in abundance. Some people don't catch these things because they simply refuse to go deep. Deep water is where the increase is. Deep water takes faith. Deep water is a risk. Focus of mind and heart are needed. The visibility in deep water is next to nothing. You've got to trust the words and directions of others who have passed through deep water to make it there. Jesus is always inviting people to the deeper end of things. But shallow water is pleasant. It tickles our ankles when we walk in it. The minnows and the half-grown fish gather there. You can see all the way to the bottom in shallow water. Staying in shallow water is such a temptation. Shallow water doesn't cost much. It doesn't take a whole lot of courage. But Simon knew the minnows couldn't feed him. They couldn't fill him. The minnows weren't the desire of his heart. The deep water of faith is where those things we say we want are swimming around. The shallow is where we begin the adventure, not where we finish. There is a time for classes and listening, and a time to live what we've learned, a time to receive, and a time to give sacrificially, a time to worship the Lord in church, and a time to be church and lead the world in the worship of the Lord. Deep water is where we have to go to get what God has for us. Some people don't catch fish because they don't expect to catch fish. When Jesus tells Simon, "Let's go to the deep water," he doesn't stop there. He says, "Prepare for a catch." What an encouragement. There is a word for us there who go to church regularly. Week after week, we go to the deep water of worship. But do we go preparing for a catch? Do we go believing that a blessing is just waiting for us? Or do we go to appease a spouse or be seen by others, or worse, just out of dumb habit? Expectations count with God. It's all over the Bible. Expectation is the firstborn child of faith, the substance of things hoped for. No expectation, no real faith. When we say we believe in God, we are not saying I'm agreeing with some abstract idea. We're saying we expect the things that God has promised to us. We're saying that I'm a partner with the giver of every good gift. And among those gifts God has promised us are fruitfulness and fish and forever. I like how Jesus keeps pushing Simon's boundaries. Leave the shore, Simon. Go into the deep, Simon. These are easy in comparison to expect a blessing, Simon. Jesus was calling Simon to risk being disappointed in God. I heard a story once about an old minister who, every time he preached, someone would give their life to Jesus. But when his young assistant would preach, no one would come forward and give their life to Jesus. After a year of this, the young minister went to him for some clarity and some coaching. The wise old minister asked his young protege, "When you preach, what do you expect to happen?" She thought about it and said, "I expect to tell the good news. I expect to be eloquent and to edify people." He said, "You are doing those things. But when I preach, I expect to win people to Jesus Christ. That's all." Us expecting and preparing to be blessed must make God's heart smile in some wide and extraordinary way. God probably says to himself, "They get it. I'm trustworthy, really." Some people don't catch fish because they don't go to the deep water, and some people don't catch fish because they don't expect to, but some people don't catch fish because they know more about fish than God. Simon almost makes this mistake. He tells Jesus in that exasperated tone, "Hey, we've been fishing all night. We know fish. The fish don't run in the day. Aren't you a carpenter moonlighting as a preacher anyway?" Some people think they know more about fish than God. It happens to all of us sometimes. It's not that we actually think we know more than God. It's just that we behave that way. We hear God's instructions, "Forgive a whole bunch. Bless those who curse you. Give abundantly. Visit the jails. Forget your life and you'll have a ball. Remember the Sabbath day. It's for worship and family, not for catching up on work." But we ignore God's invitation to abundance. We say to God by our actions, "I know more about marriage, more about healing, more about forgiveness, more about children, more about money than you do, God."
Simon, for just a split second, almost forgot that God is God. Modern culture doesn't really have any use for the word humility. It goes back to the Enlightenment, when Western culture told itself that it could know everything. Funny, huh? Our information highway is repeating that humor all over again. Simon, at that crucial intersection we all come to over and over again in life, decided that he didn't know everything, that his present emptiness and frustration had made him ready to learn. Now, there's a good definition of humility, a readiness to learn. People say that the net full of fish is the miracle of this story, but I disagree. The real miracle of this story is that Simon decided that God was God, and that he would live that way beginning immediately. Just look at what Simon says before the miracles begin to happen. "Yet, Lord, if you say so. My frustration is real, Lord. My pain is real. My emptiness is real. My despair is real. All real, Lord. And yet, you are God and I am not." That's when our miracles will begin to happen. That's when they'll start. That's when our miracles will start happening. That's when we'll start catching fish. When we decide that God is God. When our lips and our lives agree that God's foolishness is wiser than any human wisdom. Simon's full net is just a consequence of that fact, of that revelation. What a freedom Simon got that day. What a joy that God is the maker of heaven and earth, and that all by himself. God alone put the sword in the swordfish, the sail on the sailfish. He put the big in the whale and the play in the dolphin. It was him alone who put electric in the eel, and just because he's God. And if he's God enough to do all of that, what can he do with you when you're ready to catch fish? Let's pray together. Set us free, O God, from the bondage of our sins, and give us the liberty of that abundant life which you have made known to us in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Now, Rob Wright offers some final thoughts on this week's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Rob, you helped us see this fishing story in Luke 5, where Jesus tells the expert fishermen where to throw their nets, as sort of a parable for fishing for Christ's sake. First of all, what are we fishing for here?
Well, I think we're always fishing for a fresh experience of God. And when we're fishing for that, these wonderful miracles start to happen. As we seek him, you know, the kingdom unfolds for us. It's abundance and it's healing and it's reconciliation. So that's what I think that, that's why I love this story, is because it just opens a door, you know, to a whole new way to live. You know, I won't trust my own voice now. That won't be the first voice I trust. I'll trust God's voice at critical intersections in my life, and I'll do it right now.
Well, the first point you made was that we have to go fish where the fish are. We have to go deep for whatever we are seeking. That takes faith. It's a risk, you said. Give us an example of what going deep might look like for us in our life.
Yeah. Wow, that's great. Well, I think going deep is to read the Word of God and to apply it. To apply it to a specific situation. So, for instance, if we're facing a situation in our life or in our marriage or in our family where we know that we've got to forgive, even though we don't want to, even though we recognize how difficult it's going to be, I think we've got to decide that we're going to do what the Lord has asked us to do. That's what going deep means. And it means that I'm going to pray about that particular forgiveness adventure for a focused season. I'm going to be singularly focused on that. That means going deep. I'm going to read about that. I'm going to consult with people, my parish priest perhaps, or minister, or some wise counsel. I'm going to be, you know, utterly focused on that. I'm going to read what the Bible says about forgiveness, not just sort of have a passing fancy about it, but understand it, gain wisdom about it, apply it, and then apply it some more. That's going deep.
You also said some people don't catch fish because they don't expect to. Our expectations really do fashion our experience to some degree. How should we go about setting our expectations about life?
Wonderful. You know, the first thing is we don't have to go about setting our expectations in life. I mean, you know, when Jesus teaches and the prophets teach us and Scripture teaches us, it is helping to fashion expectations of who God is and what is God able to do. That's why I like Scripture. So we don't have to make this up all by ourselves. We don't have to invent the wheel. We can go to Scripture and say, who is this God? Who do people say that this God is? And take ourselves there and let that fashion our expectations of God. He says he can deliver. I want to experience that. He says he can help me be a reconciler. He can reconcile. Let's see that. And so he fashions those expectations. And the thing about God, though, is that as soon as we find ourselves at a new level, well, he just raises the bar again and helps us to see things. That's why my favorite verse in the Bible really is Ephesians 3:20. God can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Some people use a translation that says think. So that's just who God is that he's an expectation setter and an expectation exceeder.
And then a third reason you said people don't catch fish is because they think they know more about fish than God does. Simon Peter, you pointed out, almost fell into this trap, explaining to Jesus that they'd been out all night fishing and implying that they were the experts. But you said this calls for humility, for a readiness to learn. And that's the key, isn't it?
I do believe so. There's a wonderful quote in Proverbs that talks about not leaning on your own understanding. And I think that's what Simon almost did. You know, and sometimes because our frustration runs so deep and our pain runs so deep, what we can end up doing is just sort of reciting all of that in our prayers rather than saying, okay, Lord, certainly if you're God, you know all of this. But yet, and I think that's the critical word that Simon utters here in this text. He says, yet. And so he makes room for God, and he wants to make Jesus's command and word and guidance first. And I think that's the key. And when he does that, that's when the miracles start to happen. And I think that is true for us as well.
Rob Wright, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. We're online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever. Dr. Walter Brueggemann calls it a miracle to behold. He's talking about the Festival of Homiletics, the acclaimed conference that draws hundreds of preachers from across North America and beyond. Sponsored by Day One, the 2010 festival is in Nashville, Tennessee, May 17th through the 21st. Why not encourage your pastor to attend? He or she will benefit greatly from the sermons, lectures, and worship services with some of the best-known and most admired preachers of our time, many of whom you've heard on Day One in recent years. Tell the preachers you know about this exceptional conference. For more information, visit dayone.org and click on the link to the Festival of Homiletics.